And one thing I want to say about giving and receiving, if it cannot be sustained in the camps of a concentration camp or whatever, then it's probably not the gospel, because the gospel reaches across everything. And at the same time, I don't want to fall in a trap that many pastors across the nation has fallen into, and as many of them as I know, we're talking about it, and I certainly don't know all of them, but we're talking about this, but a lot of them have left behind the teaching on tithe and offering simply because it has been so abused that they've not known where to go with it. And honestly, I didn't know where to go with it. I've been going back and just very carefully going through Scripture and asking God about what to do with it. But a lot of these guys are now realizing that they're not giving people the tools that they need to be okay in a very tough economy. Because one of the things that we do through our tithing in particular is open up the provision of God. And it's just our responding to what he offers. So you'll notice this in a lot of my preaching and teaching, that when I study, I don't just study what the religious folks are saying, I study secular studies, because I want to see the full picture of what is happening. And honestly, too often, the people who, again, not everybody, but some of the people who are writing books, they kind of color it with a different kind of pencil than reality really has out there. So I try to read it from every direction. And I was reading just this past week a group that does consumer studies for the secular world decided to do a consumer study on the churches across this nation. And they got some very, very informative things that have come out of that. But they talked about how we have become a consumer culture. We are going to places and releasing money to what looks good, what feels good, and what tastes good. Now, I don't think it was intentional, but without intending to, they began to use some scriptural language to describe what they had discovered. And they talked about how the churches that are growing rapidly and the income is growing rapidly are churches that adjust to what the consumer wants, not to what the Christian needs for developing. Their words, not mine, although I do agree with them. Now, the point that really started to hit home with me is they said that while pursuing what looks good, what feels good, and what tastes good, we've been largely unaware that the vendor's intention is not just to meet your need. The vendor's intention is to become predatory, and they design everything in a way that will get your dollars. Now, unfortunately, many churches included. And this was just there in black and white. And the whole purpose is that so some faction of our culture as a whole can live very high on the consumer dollar. And it really has become very difficult for a single income family to make it in some areas, simply because the predatory vendors have reached in ways and made us think that we have to have things that we really don't have to have. So I just want to put that out there to tell you that if the true kingdom teaching is different than that. It does not encourage you to overspend. It says things like, as you're able. It says things like, give cheerfully. In other words, if you can't give cheerfully, please don't give. And I think that's a principle that, honestly, if you're doing it out of some kind of compulsion, please don't. Wait until God does something inside of you so that you can release it to His glory. And we begin to see, as you look in the kingdom, that the tithe opens God's provision. And God's provision doesn't always look like dollars. Sometimes God's provision looks like ideas. Sometimes God's provision looks like energy. Sometimes God's ideas look like favor. That you've just suddenly begin to have favor on your job. I was talking to someone yesterday that as he began to talk to me about how it was working on the job, I said to him, you know what? God's giving you favor. He's making room for you in that place. And it's because of this person's faithfulness that this is happening. The tithe, of course, opens God's provision. The offering indicates my desire to share in his work, that there is an anointing in the work of God, an anointing to reach out. And I want to use as the backdrop this missions video, that a lot of times we look at that and we wonder, what really took place there? And it's really hard to express, except I've watched it through the years, how this is a seed planted. For 2 years now, this church has made a real effort to plant seed in Newtown, North Dakota. Now, you just watch it grow. That's what I want to challenge you to do. That this year, they had more of a reception than they had last year. Next year, because of the work that Damon and Jackie does in watering and cultivating, there will be more of a reception next year. And I can't express to you the impact it has when you have a people that are secluded, when someone from the outside comes year after year and pays attention to them. We've watched it happen over and over again in Mexico, where we go into the mountains and we do the hard stuff to get there. And we find that if we do that over and over again, year after year, that the face of that little village begins to change. Why? Because somebody from the outside came and made a deposit and it began to grow and things began to change. And then we would go in year after year after year, sometimes in those places, sending people in week after week after week, cultivating, watering, and harvesting the crop and watching the thing change. There's things that happens that is unexplainable, but it happens because God's people are faithful. So when we challenge you to give, we're just challenging you to tithe 10% of your increase, that you, with that, you open up the provision of God. And when you open up to his ideas. You expect him to give you favor. You expect him to anoint you in day-to-day life. And when you give, it's because you want to be involved in what he's doing. When you give to this house, it's because you see something real here and you want to be involved in it. And that you have confidence that we're going to oversee it with care. And we do oversee it with care. I would say that probably 2/3 of the meetings we have is all about how we're going to be careful with what comes into this house. And if you can put aside some of the teachings of the past that says things to you like, if you just give until it hurts and then give some more, and if you do that, that God's going to bring money to you. If you'll just put that aside and begin to live for God and begin to let him lead you and guide you and know that he's led you by saying that 10% is going to open up my storehouse. He's led you in that way. And then let him lead you in giving above and beyond that. And we'll go on through this as we move along, but I want you to begin to see that there's something very valuable that begins to happen in the life of the believer that believes enough in the kingdom of God to put his principles to work, and it's far beyond. I want to say that again. It's far beyond what we think he can do. You know, a lot of times our tithe, maybe not yours, my tithe seems so small. But you put everybody's tithes together, and guess what? We can operate on a different level as a body. Now, for the people that attend church across the United States, the average giving, according to their income, is about 3%. That means a whole lot of people are tithing 10%, and a whole lot of people are giving nothing, and someone else is giving something in between. But if everybody tithed 10%, you'd be amazed at what we could accomplish. Because our idea is to do what God wants done and to move ahead and to be an expression of the kingdom in this house. There's so much more I could put into that, but I just want you to know that when we do this, like Paul said, it's for your benefit, not because we're going to gain anything by it. That's just not the way it is here. So when you give as God has spoken to you. My habit is to say give as God has blessed you. And what a blessing it is when he speaks to us. And let him direct you and guide you. Now, shifting. This morning I want to talk about grace for spiritual authority. Another one of those very misunderstood subjects. I probably read most of the books that's been written on it. That's true. I probably have read most of them. And just my opinion, it's probably one of the most abused subjects in Christianity. Because somehow men want power. And I don't think that that's necessarily wrong as long as we understand that the power is not of us, but it's of Him. And many of them forget that and they start seeking it for themselves. But one of the reasons that they've taught it in this way is because Jesus spoke of the centurion as one having great faith, and it indicates that because he understood that he was under authority, that he understood what authority was, and people began to think that this military lifestyle is connected with authority in the kingdom. And Paul also uses some military examples. But one of the things I want to say very plainly is military examples does not put you in the military in the kingdom. Let that settle into your thinking for a moment. Folks, the Bible focuses more on us as the bride of Christ as an example than anything else. And the rest of you guys can probably relate to what I'm saying, but I don't like the idea of my bride going off to war. If there's a war to be fought, I'll fight it, and she can stay home. Now, I kind of think that that's probably in the nature of God, that He's already taken care of the war part of this thing. And we just need to allow Him to work with our part. I read recently where the Bible says that, or where a guy said that the Bible says that God has put His angels in charge of us. The Bible does not say that. It says that He gave His angels charge. In other words, He gave His angels orders concerning us. There's another faction that says, well, we can command the angels. The Bible doesn't say that. It says that God has commanded the angels on our behalf. Now, that tells me something. If God needs a battle fought, He's already got the orders out there. And I don't have to really concern myself too much with that. So, going on from there, I want to give a quote from Bob Hamp as I move on. He says this: you didn't start the story, and you can't finish the story. That's something we all need to get in our thinking, because we've got this idea, yeah, Jesus started the thing on the cross, and now it's up to me to finish it. No. What Jesus done on this earth draws me into God's story, and God's never going to turn over the process or the finish to you and I. Because He's God, and that's not what the design is. It's God's story, and we're drawn into it. And if you were to take the story of every Christian in this town, not this Christ family, but every Christian in this town, and you were to write that story, it would only occupy a very small space in the story of God. So a lot of times we get too focused on how our story is going to propel forward the story of God, when there's never been any question of God's story going forward. It's always going to. The question is, God, how can I allow You to draw me into Your story where I can begin to know this joy inexpressible, this fullness of glory, this righteousness, these right relationships? God, the only question is, how can You draw me into that? Now, Father's empowerment, His grace, His authority given to man is to be understood in that light. That God gives you that stuff in that light. The human mind can't embrace it from a military standpoint. It can't embrace it from taking over the story standpoint. It just stands confused and often in depression and whatever, because the mind is demanding something that we were never intended to fulfill. Now, I want to work with a different definition of spiritual authority, and it's simply God's power given to you and I to establish His plan on earth. Now, that's a little different, isn't it? God's power, God's grace given to you and I to establish His plan on earth. Now notice, this comes from God. It's not generated by you at all. How much time have we wasted as Christians? I know I've wasted a lot in trying to build my faith, when the Bible very plainly teaches that faith comes And our response to it causes us to grow and to mature and allow more of the grace of God to come. And the only thing I can do is respond to His presence. Now, I want to stop right there and talk about responding to His presence for a moment. One of the writers, maybe two of them, talked about, I think it was just one, never mind, you can look it up, but talked about when Jesus came up out of the water, it says the Spirit, in the form of a dove, descended upon him. Now, there's a lot of argument back and forth. Some say it was an actual dove. It really says, as a dove, in the form of a dove. It doesn't really say that a dove actually landed on him, but you can't prove it either way, so let's just go ahead and use the illustration rather than trying to figure that out. Because I know some of you are really thinkers, and you study, and immediately you went to, was it a dove, or was it an expression? Was it let's just leave that alone and use the illustration. If you were to have a dove that was very important to you, that came and sat on your shoulder, and it's very important to you to stay connected and involved with that dove, how would that change your life? You see, doves are very easy to, in my Oklahoma English, to spook. You can, if you do the wrong thing, they'd be gone. But they're also very gentle in the way that they land and the way that they come upon whatever they're going to land on. So if you had this dove with you and it's very important to you to keep it, it would really affect everything you've done. Everything you worked at, everything you said, you'd be very careful not to do it with too much enthusiasm because you wanted to maintain the presence of that dove. You would be very careful not to do anything that would threaten that dove because it might leave and never come back. And I think that's what the scripture, the writer was trying to get across, was this is kind of like the Holy Spirit, not in His presence in us and around us and to us, but in our learning that the walk of the kingdom is a lifestyle and not an incident by incident thing. That as we learn to walk with the Holy Spirit, as we learn to become responsive to Him, that we're considerate in everything we do, considerate of that presence. And we don't put Him in a cage and leave Him behind while we go on and do the things that we want to do. We're aware that God has put before us a lifestyle, not an incident by incident thing. So this is an illustration I heard and I thought it was so good, and I told somebody at the time, I've got to share this with the church. When I seek God, and the only thing I have in mind is ministry. God, I want You to manifest Yourself among the people. I want to be able to pray for the sick and they recover. When that's my work with God, I am developing what? Could it be called professional intimacy? We have another word for that in the natural, don't we? Prostitution. Could that be what the word was speaking of when it says you adulterers and adulterers? You adulteresses and adulterers. That you're trying to do something with My presence that I never intended, when all along He just wanted you to develop a lifestyle. We're getting quiet, aren't we? He just wanted you to develop in a way where you became very, very aware of His presence. And you responded to that presence, not to what you wanted, not to what you thought was right, but you responded to that presence. And out of that began to come the miraculous, that wherever you go, there's a presence released out from you. And Jesus said things like, these signs shall follow them that live like this. They don't generate these signs. They don't make it happen. They generate this idea of the presence of God is so real to me that I'll change my life to cultivate it. I'll do what's necessary to make it more real in my life. And I, every chance I get, I will release it. And for Peter, the Bible said it got so intense that when his shadow would touch somebody, that the presence of God would fall on them and they would be healed. There was an intensity in the realm of the spirit that even the shadow that would fall from him would begin to cause something to happen. And folks, I've seen it where you can walk into the presence of someone that is unregenerated, someone that is having some difficulties, and just walk in close to them and just watch them start to get. They don't know what's going on, but I know what's going on. There's a presence that's coming out from that Christian, because not because he has sought God for ministry, but because he sought God for relationship, sought God for friendship, sought God out of righteousness and joy and peace. And there's just something that comes forth out of them. And the Bible calls it that, what does it call it? It talks about it being present in us. I might pick it up in a minute, but I might not. But it talks about that, an inherent presence that starts to happen in us that is generating forth, and it's something that happens. It's the promise of the Father that if you will become conscious of His Spirit and begin to work with that, that something will begin to happen all around you, and people will react angry at you sometimes when you didn't say anything. People will break down in tears sometimes. You didn't say anything. People will begin to ask you questions about God. You didn't lead that conversation. Why? Because there is within you a presence of God that is exuberating out from you all the time. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." Does that change the way you look at that verse? You begin to think of that, it changes it completely for me, because there's a tension that we live with of the spiritual and the natural. I live with this tension all of the time, because up here in my thinking, I know that there is a compassion in God for the sick that's beyond anything I can even experience. But down here in my experience, somehow I'm not yet there to where I can release that compassion in a way that will cause healings even when I don't think that it's happening, but it'll cause it. There's that tension that exists there, and I find myself always working not to change what I know God is and what He can do, but to change how I react to that so that somehow I can become that vessel that it flows through. Now, the Bible talks about the surpassing greatness. We just read the scripture that this earthen, imperfect person, through which from time to time there is an extravagant release of spiritual power. And I don't know if you've experienced that or not, but I have from time to time where now and then there's an extravagant release of something that is beyond the normal, that's completely outside of what people have come to expect. But I realize that it's not of me, but it's coming out of Him, and its origins is in God Himself. Now, be careful not to seek God for the purpose of that power. If you seek Him for that, you're developing some kind of a professional relationship, professional intimacy that will not generate anything in you to cause maturity. But be careful just to seek Him and let Him be in control. Some of my best times are when I begin to hear some of the young ones that we've worked with, begin to hear them start to talk of the things of God and begin to see them release the Spirit of God into other lives. And they think it's a major discovery for them in the moment. And I know they've been taught, but it's a gracious thing to me when I realize that, yes, they don't even know where it came, what it came through, that they're getting it from God. Folks, that's what we seek for. Not that we be recognized as teachers, not that we be recognized as preachers, not that we be recognized as workers of miracles, but that we teach each one that out from you can flow rivers of living water. All you've got to do is cooperate with the Spirit that's on the inside of you. Now, one of the problems that we have is we think it's our story to write. We really have thought that. And we thought that the things of God comes to us in pieces, and so we seek the gift of healing. We seek this. We seek that. We seek something else. Folks, God don't come to you in pieces. Everything that is in God comes to you when he comes to you. Think of that. So what are the best gifts? It's what you need at the moment as you're listening to him, as you're beginning to work with him. That's what's best. It's what he's doing right now. And we thought we had to gather all the pieces, and so we've tried to become so many things just so we'd have a shot at hearing God. And the truth is, he wants to talk to you right where you are today. Right where you are today about what you need to do. And there's one group that tells you got to have a positive attitude. Another group tells you got to pray the scripture. Another group tells you got to pray at least 1 hour. Another group tells you, well, you got to know the parts of the body so you can pray in specific. Come on. If you're still doing that, you haven't yet seen it. You got to commune with him. That's what you have to do. And begin to say what he says. You see, God wants to reach far into that person you've become and begin to cause you to grow like a baby grows. And guess what's going to happen? When he begins to inhabit you, he's not inhabiting that thing that you present to the world. He's not inhabiting that person that you think you have to become. He's inhabiting that brand new presence, that brand new spirit that's in you, that brand new heart that's in you. He's inhabiting that. And from that, he begins to push at everything that's in the way. causing you all kinds of difficulties, and we rebuke the devil and all kinds of things, but the enemy is out to cover up who you really are. And God is out to uncover who you really are. And you've got to figure there's going to be a war going on in your members because of that thing. And we need to quit blaming it on the devil and just settle down and say, okay, God, I get it. What's the next step? You see, you are the part of creation that delights your Father. You are that. He won't accept who you think you should be. He won't accept who you think you want to be. He won't accept that person you admire in place of you. He accepts you. You are that which delights him. Now think of this. When Father created the heavens and the earth, what was he really doing? He was creating a place that was big enough to contain him. He was creating a place for him to dwell. Let that sink in for a moment. His intention was that he would fill the earth and all of creation. He would fill it. And I would suggest to you that he did that very thing and has never stopped. He's never gone anywhere. He's not off in some ridiculous mansion somewhere. That's not where he is. He's right here among us. Heaven and earth coming together. It's always been a desire. Man has always resisted it. He sent Jesus to show what it would look like. And then through that, he began to say, now I've set my king on my holy hill. And this is the way it's going to work. I'm going to work in you. I'm going to come to you, work in you, and go out through you. And that's the way it's going to be. He's never worried about that coming to fruition. He's never decided it's not going to happen. He's never gave up on it. Just those that allow him to work in that way, then he works in that way, and he starts to bring them from glory unto glory, from experience into experience, breaking away this, breaking away that, until he comes into this place where his glory, his love, his righteousness fills the whole earth. Now, Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost, let him come. Let him come. Now get that. Notice it very carefully. This is not just the Holy Spirit drawing people. Does he draw you? Yes, he does. But this is not just the Holy Spirit drawing people. It's the Spirit and the Bride saying, come. And I've tasted this water of life. And I'm telling you, it's not about talking in tongues. It's not about miracles. It's not about anything else. It's about the life of God present in me. I've tasted of this. Come, try this. It's not pray this prayer. It's not join this church. It's not get yourself on this list. It's not pray for an hour. It's none of that. It's saying, come. There's life here. You can drink it. You can pull it in. You can use it. It produces something in you beyond the normal. It starts to break bondage. It starts to break the real you free. Come. Folks, that's what evangelism looks like. It doesn't look like, hey, I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to read this tract. Evangelism looks like, oh man, there's something that's happened in me and it's got to be God. There's something changing in me. There's something flowing forth from me. Come. That's what it looks like. And that's what he wants. That's his kingdom starting to be manifest in all of this. Now, to do this, Father has given us this full expression of who he is called Jesus. God in his sovereignty pulled heaven and earth together. It was his choice. It was his decision. Now stay with me. He formed man from the dust of the earth. Without him, we'd all just be dirt bags. Boy, we hate that, don't we? We've been taught that's not wrong. That's a wrong thing to say, but maybe you wouldn't, but I would. But then he breathed into man everything that produces life. In that creation, to begin with, Adam contained all of God's nature, everything. God had put his nature into this creation, Adam. And you know, it's interesting because if you follow the storyline there, you'll see that God said, that's really not good. It caused a struggle in Adam that didn't produce life in the way God wanted it to produce. And God made this statement, it's not good for man to be alone. So he reached into Adam. Now, stay with me. And it seems that he took those things that were feminine out of Adam and created a woman. Because it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man or woman to wrestle with their identity. So he drew that out of Adam and he gave them identifiers. And folks, it's more than just genitals, but that would be the first clue so that we could know beyond a shadow of a doubt who we are and how God would work with us. God intended that we should have these identifiers and that we should know. And in God's mind, it's much more than sexuality. In God's mind, it was something different than that. Now, you cannot fully hear God's voice until you're willing to hear him in the way your gender hears God. Let that sink in. The way Chelsea hears God is much different than the way I hear God. And sometimes I'm caught by what she says. I'm thinking, she's right. But then being a man, I think, but she's not always right. But I begin to realize that she's hearing the same thing, but it looks much different in her femininity than it looks in my male thought and expression. I'm so glad of that. I'm so glad of that. I'm so thankful for the ladies in the church, and I'll be talking about that more next week, but I just want to get this in your thinking this week. I'll give you an example. The church as a whole seems to think that men somehow have a deeper experience in God when they finally give their lives to God. And I can tell you right off the bat, that's not so. It's been taught. It's been implied. It's been lived out in that way, but that's not true. Men do not have a deeper revelation of God than women. But that's just the way it has been caused to look. And it's possibly because men are so hard-headed that when God really does get a hold of them, there's such a dramatic change. That could be why people think it's a deeper. Wait till I get to the ladies. No, I'm not getting there. Not this time anyway. But the thing is that sometimes, just by our nature, because of our maleness, it's a little bit difficult to get us to change our minds. But God can do it. And he chose these beautiful creatures that he put next to us to be part of that changing. And we got to give them that place, because we've got to learn to hear God where we hear God. But anyway, there's times that God will physically pummel a man to get his attention. And what do I mean by that? I have actually seen it in prayer lines where men would feel like they were getting physically hammered by God. And I'll give you an example, and this guy wouldn't mind it. He was my brother-in-law, my wife Diana, that died, her sister's husband. He was an Assemblies of God pastor in those days, and he was just sure this thing that God was doing was not God. I just don't believe God would put anybody down. I don't believe God would put them out under the power and they'd stay there. And so I just asked him. I was actually doing some meetings at his church, and I said, then this means you're against this. And he wasn't ready to go that far. He said, no, not really. And I said, it means what you're telling me then is you've never experienced this. And he said, yes, that's what I'm saying. And I said, are you willing to experience it? And he said, I think so. So I just let it go. That night in service, there was some tremendous things happening. And I really didn't know it was him, but God spoke to me and I said, there's somebody here that has never been touched by God in this way, and you're so hungry for it that you're reaching for it right now. Let person stand up and start forward. He had been back in the sound booth. He came out of that sound booth and came up the aisle. When he got within 3 feet of me, I pointed my fingers like this at his stomach, and you could almost hear it. You did hear it when he hit the floor, but something smacked him and he scooted backwards and hit the floor hard. And he told me, he said, I know you didn't, but it felt like you hit me. Why? Men sometimes need to be thumped around. Now, ladies, you don't need to do it. But it just, that's the way it is. Gender is very important in our hearing God. So in the gender of your creation, you'll hear God. And if you try to hear him outside of that, guess what? You'll think that he don't speak to people. You'll think that there's no way that you can get through to him. You'll think the heavens are silent. You'll be saying silly things like the heavens were breath. No, the heavens are open. Always have been, always will be. They never close. You show me in Scripture where it closes. Not there. Now, peace will come to you in your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotion when you accept who you are and begin to work with God in who you are. It's important to your development to learn what it is to fully give yourself to another person. So the Bible said after God created Eve that he brought them back together as two people but one flesh. It's important that you learn that. Very important for you to learn that. Because as you become one flesh, you're going to learn what it is to become one with God. And if you refuse to do that, you'll never learn what it is to be one with God, because God's teaching you in all of this of what it is to come together with him and to move forward in his will and in his way. Now, these kind of messages are necessary in our day and time, because we need to start looking at things like they really are and start identifying things according to the Scripture, and knowing that much of our culture is going to say, I don't care what the Scripture says. Well, we care what the Scripture says, because the Bible was given to us so that we can work through some of this stuff. Now, cultural spirits are desperate to take away true humanity. They're desperate to do that. Why? Because they know if we really discover who we are, that nothing in the world can shut us down. They know that. Both secular and religious cultural spirits are desperate to destroy humanity. Now, that's saying a lot, but I want to back it up at least a little bit. The secular is obvious. When you make gender all about sex and sensuality, you dehumanize. And folks, a big struggle in our nation is not about gender. It's about sex and sexuality and sensuality. And that's what has caused all of this stuff. It's about lust. It's not about being who you are. Male, female, and that thing becomes a fluid thing. It becomes one that you might be driven by this perverted sexual idea this month and another one next month, and it's a fluid thing back and forth, and so dismayed, so disfigured, so defaced, so ashamed that you can't face anything without an argument. Why? Because you're refusing that thing that's happening on the inside of you that's trying to speak to you and saying, come and be who you are. I'll help you with that. And we've got to start saying it again from the pulpits of the United States and stand up and say it and do it and realize that God wants to deliver people, but he's not going to deliver them in that. He's going to deliver them out. God came to save his people from their sin, not in their sin. Yeah, but my opinion, religious culture is even more wicked. And I'll say some of that for next week, but I'll mention it. It begins by making everybody. This seems so innocent, making you think you're going to have to be other than you are. And so the struggle begins. Instead of being able to relax into the fact that God knows who I am and he saved who I am and he wants to bring me forth, all of a sudden I'm getting this list of things that I've got to do to be other than who I am, and it causes a wickedness, which means a simple twisting in our thinking. And so much of the teaching suggests that something is missing in you. Nothing missing in you. There's a relationship for you that's missing, but there's no part of you that is missing. And so we try in the religious world to become like prominent figures and TV personalities that are determined to be what we want to be. They show up in pulpits all over the U.S. every Sunday and every Wednesday, and they try to teach people to be those things. You were never intended to be those things. You know, one of the things, and I've dealt with a lot of troubled churches. That's one of the first things that they started using me for, even back in the denomination, is because we worked out some difficulties in the churches that I was pastoring, so they wanted me to go to other churches and take a look at their difficulties and see if we could work them out. So I've been doing this for a long time. And one of the things that happens in rural America over and over again is somehow the pastor begins to think that he's supposed to build a gateway church in Kirksville, Missouri. Guess what? It's never going to happen. We don't have the financial base. We don't have the people base. We don't have the cultural base. We don't have any of those things. Gateway's a great place. I love those guys. Some of them are deep, good friends of mine. I love to go when I can and just be there. But I know we're not going to build it in the churches I work with. Never going to happen. So why should I put false hope in you? We're going to be a Kirksville church. And I'm not going to get you striving for something that we can't do. We can settle down and be who God's called us to be. And if we try to be something else, he won't bless that thing that we're trying to be. Because he wants us to be able to reach our part of the world right here with his love, his righteousness, his joy, his Holy Spirit, everything. He wants us to have the peace. And I'm telling you that peace is not what identifies a lot of rural churches. Why? Because they're trying to build churches of 1,000 or more people in an area that will support churches of 200. And we just need to know that. Because we're never going to have the people that it would take to build a church here that people will drive an hour to get to. We got to build what attracts people here. And then when miracles start working through you, you get out there and you start letting the Spirit of God flow through you, then people will drive because they heard people are getting healed here. They heard people are getting delivered here. They'll drive, but they still won't attend the church. So what are we going to do under that? They're not going to drive that amount of time for very long. They'll come for an experience and to get touched by God. But what we're going to do on the underside is we're going to take care of the local church. There can be as many visitors can come from far away as wants to come. That's fine. We welcome them. We love them. But we know they're not going to build this church. But you will. And I'll give you, I'm going to do this in about 3 weeks, but I'll just give you a little bit of a preview. There is miracle after miracle after miracle sitting in this building, not yet been discovered, and that miracle is you. And what you can contribute, what you can do, what you can sacrifice, what you can handle to make it happen in this local area where people are properly taken care of. You're the miracle. Now, here's why this is so dangerous. Is because God is delighted in you, number one. Number two, he wants to partner with you. He don't want to partner with that person that's trying to do what someone else is doing. There is a new birth in you that he wants to partner with. You see, Father's desire is for you to become fully who you are. The enemy's plan is to never let you see who that is. It begins to be real simple. Through the true you, he will express all he needs to express through you. And if each one of us become who we really are, we will be the expression in this city that God desires in this city from this house. But it starts with each one of us individually understanding who he wants us to be. And once you mature and understand how much he loves you, then he wants to turn your heart to another person. Yes, if to a mate, but also to just other people. He wants you to begin to work with him to help another person become complete. Now in marriage, he wants two mature, complete people to come together and continue on their journey of becoming mature and complete. But as individuals in the church, when we become more mature, then God wants to point you toward other people and say, now I'm putting you in their lives and them in your lives. I just won't see Sandra here right now, but Sandra mentioned this earlier in the week. He wants to assign other people to you. God puts people in my life, and he hasn't done that here. This here, but in other places, he's put people in my life that I really didn't want in my life. They were just so different than anyone I would choose for a friend, but he just kept putting them there and putting them there and putting them there. Until finally I'd realize this is God that I'm fighting against and begin to submit to it and literally saw their lives begin to change. Why? Because somebody saw some value in those people. That's what these mission trips are about. We're letting people in North Dakota and in Mexico and along the border know that some of these white folks see value in them. And I know we're not all white here, but you know what? They all think we're white. That's just the way they think. It's kind of humorous to me. I go to native country, and I've got more than a quarter of native blood in me, and they don't want to hear that. They want me to be a white man. It's the way it is now. This is so deadly because what is missing is that relationship that God wants to have with you. If you insist on trying to be everything that the church growth seminar says that we need to be, and God can't have that intimate relationship that he wants to work through us. Now, here's what he promises he'll turn your heart to. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You get that? Yes, we have the Spirit of the Lord is upon us and manifesting within us. He has anointed me. Yes, we have an anointing, but here's what it's for a purpose, to preach the gospel to the poor, proclaim release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He hasn't called you to be a big name in ministry. I listened to a man last night who has become a rather big name, and he doesn't desire to be, and I know he doesn't desire to be, so I'm not even going to mention his name, but I listened to his heart as he was talking to one of his constituents, and he said, man, I never wanted to be anybody. He said, these miracles kept happening, and people kept coming. And he said, I'm happiest when I can get people up to be prayed for, and I can fade out of the picture, and I can watch all of these students of the Spirit that they begin to minister and miracles begin to happen, and I can slip away and then come in a side door and blend together with them and start to pray for people. Nobody knows it. That's when I'm happiest. And I understand exactly what he means, because God is looking for people that don't want to be the big presence. Folks, I don't want you to touch the presence that's on me except as God manifested. I want you to touch the presence that's in you and begin to cultivate that presence, begin to water it, begin to work with it, to make your biggest desire is to take care of that presence. Not your biggest desire to minister, not your biggest desire to see miracles, but to take care of that presence. This is something I do regularly when I'm out in the stores. I don't go very often, no more than I have to. But when I'm out there, I'll see people walk by that obviously need a touch of healing. I don't go up to them and ask them if I can pray for them. I just begin to pray, Father, would you touch them? Would you just manifest a healing in them so that they'll know they've been touched by you, but they don't know anything about me. And I don't know what happens to those people. I don't really care. But here's a story that I do know, and I'll leave you with this. Remember the marriage at Cana? When Mary came to Jesus, and she said, "Son, we're out of wine." Now, Jesus himself described his relationship. He said, "The Father speaks and I speak. The Father works and I work. I don't do anything that the Father's not doing." And he even went so far as to say, "I can't do anything the Father's doing, not doing." Look it up. You see John talk a lot about this in his gospel. And Mary comes and she says, "Jesus, we're out of wine." Now he's listening to the Father and he says, "Woman, it's not my time yet." But she's his mama. And she says to the servants, she just ignored him because he's her son. "Just do what he tells you to do." And she left. Now he and the Father must have had another conversation. "Father, Mama wants me to give her some wine." And Father must have changed his mind out of relationship. Say, "Okay, son, tell the servants to go get some water." And Jesus, instead of saying, "Oh man, that's going to make people think that I'm not even doing have the power, I'm going to serve them water after this wine," he just said, "Go get the water." Thank you, John, I forgot to tell you. God will do things out of relationship with you, if you'll cultivate that relationship. I have honestly seen God heal people that I don't think it was his original intent to heal. But they just touched me so much. I'd say, "Father, just, would you do it?" And sometimes he does it, sometimes he don't. When he don't, I know that I'm trying to interfere with something that he's up to. But I've come to believe this, even though this is up here in my knowledge, not always down here in my experience, but up here in my knowledge, is I can't believe God wants anybody suffering with sickness and disease. I just don't believe that. But down here in my experience, somehow we're not able to get there for everybody that we pray for, but we can get there if we listen to him. Not that everybody that we come in contact with will be healed, but everybody we pray for will be healed because we hear the Father. He said, "Pray for this one. Release the power in this one." And one way we learn it is by everything that pushes against who we think we are, so that this person on the inside of you that Father is so in love with will begin to come out and to be every moment of every day aware of that presence and taking care of it. There's times when people in the congregation are sick, and I don't go visit them. Why? Because I've already heard that some of you are visiting them and they're being taken care of. So I'm still listening to Father tell me who I'm supposed to go visit with and take care of. And when we begin to get this, the whole body begins to function in a way that it never functioned before. But instead, we've given them this list of things they have to do. Once you get this out of your life and that out of your life and something else out of your life, then God will use you. No, God will use you today if you'll hear his voice. He'll use you tomorrow if you'll hear His voice. Some days He don't want you to do anything super spiritual. He just wants to hang out with you. And I can tell you, God's a funny guy. He will whisper some things inside of you that'll cause you to laugh. Sometimes when He says things to me, He sounds just like a redneck Oklahoman. But I know He's not. That's just the way He's talking to me. Some things that I think is funny, He thinks is funny too. Now, let me ask you one question. I want you to think about this deeply. Probably most of you, if I ask you, do you know God, you'd say yes. But let me ask you this. What's He like? What is God like? If you can't answer that question, you don't yet know Him. And I can tell you, He wants to know you. And He's a really good guy. His whole design is to establish His dwelling place throughout the earth, to fill the heavens and the earth and all of that. That's His design. His design is not to get a few people's name on a list and get them into some place we call heaven. His design is for us to understand that the heavens is where the rule of God is, and that out of that He wants to speak to us and walk with us and talk with us and help us to fill the earth with the fact that He approves of His creation. All of this that He done so that heaven and earth could come together and He could dwell among us full of grace and truth. It's a little bit different thinking, isn't it? I don't want you to respond to come to the front, but as you feel the desire in your heart to just take care of that presence, just stand to your feet and begin to worship Him. And we'll close with that. But you got a desire that started to well up in you. God, I just want to learn what it is to take care of that presence. God, I just want to learn what it is to do that, to love You, to walk in Your presence and to be who I'm supposed to be. If that's the desire, just stand to your feet and begin to worship Him. Father, we worship You. We worship You. I worship You, God. Teach me, Holy Spirit, what it is to walk every day aware of my Father's voice. Lord, You've taught me a lot, but not nearly enough. Teach me, God. Teach me, God. Teach me, God. Teach me, God. Lord, help us to be aware that miracles follow, but miracles is not the object. Help us to be aware that life in You is the object. God, give us purpose. Give us grace. Give us help. In Jesus' mighty name.